So let's go to our sovereign God in prayer as we prepare our hearts for his word. Father, we thank you for this time. And we just ask that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that any error that is found in me would drift away like chaff on the wind, and that our hearts would be molded for your kingdom's glory, for your glory, for our joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're coming to probably the most, if not the second most, famous story in the book of Daniel, and possibly the whole Bible, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some people say Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go into the fiery furnace, I think is some titles of sermons I've heard. I'm not that cheesy. We come to this, and I want us to take our time through it, because I think oftentimes we think we know this story so well, and we think we know the point. Again, with all throughout the Daniel, we think the point is to be wowed about the characters in the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in reality, we're always really supposed to be wowed by the provision of God in these stories. And so as with any story in the Bible, we need to dare not to be a Daniel, not to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but dare to trust the Lord. Dare to rely on him. Dare to follow him. And so today's big question is, how valuable is your life, your actual life? And what would it take to give your whole life to God? How important is worship of the great and triune true God? And so I'm going to kind of highlight the passage because, again, these are long chapters, but it's really difficult to split these chapters up into different sermons because they all speak to a specific unit. And so we find in Daniel 3 with verse 1 that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the king Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather his satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so we come to another interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar, except this time it is an interaction not with Daniel, but with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. However, before they officially come onto the scene, we learn what brought them before the king in this moment. We learn that Nebuchadnezzar, he's built this large golden statue, this large golden image, approximately 90 feet tall, which probably included the base of the structure, and 9 feet wide. We're not told what it's a statue of. There's some speculation that it was of a statue of the king himself, or some say it was a statue that was in the king's dream, or some believe that it was a physical representation of the gods that Babylon served and believed in. And so here the passage is silent, but basically this statue is to invoke worship in this moment. However, due to the friend's reaction, we're probably leaning more towards it was a statue representing some sort of gods of the kingdom of Babylon and this attempt at forced worship. And we don't have much evidence that King Nebuchadnezzar forced people to worship him. We don't find too much evidence of that, even though we will see how deep-seated his pride really was in the next chapter. But we must always remember that standing behind the gods of a government or state is the state. Okay, so while Nebuchadnezzar may not have been overtly forcing worship of himself, when you mix state and religion, oftentimes the state becomes the god. And so whether it's a state religion or a civil religion, governments are prone to manipulate worship. Either way, Nebuchadnezzar is forcing some kind of worship in this moment. And so the image was set up in the plain of Dura. Again, we're not sure where that is, but it was probably within a few miles south of Babylon. The king sends and gathers all of his state officials to come to the dedication of this image. And at the dedication, the king commands that all in attendance are to bow down and worship the image when some music plays. You will notice that a lengthy list of instrumentation, the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. And so it's, if you have a certain groove, it's there to get you into the mood to bow down and worship. He didn't have to worry about preference of music like we do today because he was providing it all to spur on worship. And so this was a large, over-the-top monument, and all nations and languages were to worship. And so we're seeing Nebuchadnezzar requiring worship not just of his native people and followers of his God, but everyone regardless of their belief or heritage. Notice it says every nation and tongue. Because as you know, Babylon is going forward and bringing people from these nations they're conquering, and so he is forcing worship of everybody. And so, since this was a gathering of state officials, we don't really know why. You'll notice Daniel's not mentioned. We're not sure why he's not mentioned here. Maybe he was off on business in a different province. And this wasn't probably just a worship of these gods, but also a pledge of loyalty to the state. And so one thing we need to get clear, though, in this moment is that no one was being required to give up their God. So Nebuchadnezzar isn't saying, replace your gods or God with this God. What he is saying is, incorporate, bring it in, spread your worship, feel the love in this moment, and bring any God. But in this moment, we are requiring that you add to your gods this God worship moment. And so if anyone was found to not bow down to the image, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so when the music played, all those in attendance fell down before the image. Almost everyone fell down before the image. We see in the story that some Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They weren't really concerned in this moment about their loyalty, but for some reason, they want to do harm to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they're jealous of the quick rise to status and power that these young men have had. They told the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image and would not serve his gods. And so in a level head, King Nebuchadnezzar brings them forward. No, what does it say? In a rage, furious rage, King Nebuchadnezzar demands that the three be brought before him. The three arrive, and the king asks if it is true that they will not bow. And so he, as the benevolent ruler that he is, gives them an opportunity to fall in line and tells them that if they will bow when the music plays, then all will be fine. But if they continue to refuse, they will immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. And then he makes a theological statement. He claims that no God will be able to save them from this punishment. And so get that. This is what he's saying. He just had an interaction with Daniel, okay, where Daniel's God was able to interpret an unknown dream. And now he's making more theological statements about what God can and what a God, any God, can or cannot do. Look at the pride in verse 15. Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Obviously, the king has great faith in his own gods and that he is doing what is right here. But King Nebuchadnezzar obviously still does not acknowledge or understand the exclusive greatness of the God of the Jews. And so the king tries to intimidate and threaten compliance with his decree of worship. And this is often what happens in moments of power. This happens even on Capitol Hill or even in our legislative halls in our state government. If you're standing against something people don't like, they will step into threats. For example, I've told you about this LD 912. Well, there was a meeting that was had by the sponsor and our Christian Civic League and the Archdiocese, and basically they said, we are giving you this clergy exception, but it really wasn't for political expediency. But if you continue to oppose this bill, we are going to take away the clergy exception. Okay? So real-time stuff. If you don't bow to the gods that we want you to bow to, we will play with hardball. And so the king tries to intimidate and threaten compliance with his decree of worship. And so if these three men refuse to comply, they will lose their position and more than that, their very lives. I mean, all they needed to do was bow, okay? They could have hated it all in their heart and said, in my heart, I'm not bowing, but I'll at least appease the king in this moment, but I'm not going to like it. You can't make me like it, king. And they could have just at least conformed outwardly while bowing and saying, God, I really don't mean it. I'm just doing this to get out of this situation. They could have done that. I mean, if we know at least our minds are doing the right thing, then it doesn't really matter what we're doing with our hands and feet. We can, as long as our beliefs are right, it doesn't really matter what we do with our hands and feet. Just fall in line with the world in what you do, and you can believe whatever you want. However, God is really concerned with both our heart and our conduct. To bow down would be a direct violation of God's law, Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Do not worship any graven, do not make an image of me, or do not worship other gods. But then, doesn't God want us to be safe, healthy, happy? I mean, God is forgiving. He would forgive them this one little thing, right? Especially if they say, just this one time, God. Just this one time, and then it'll never happen again. Just get us out of this, just this one time. I mean, what would you do in their situation? How many times am I or are we threatened with even less than death to conform to the world and its forms of worship? Whether it's the worship of sports, wealth, comfort, you name it. And so how these three respond communicates both to God and a watching world who is the true and ultimate king of their lives. Because our words communicate absolutely, but so do our actions, what we do with our lives. And so I love the boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer. As they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Just stop right there. We don't need to answer you in this. Okay, this is an unbalanced king. And they're saying to this king, we don't need to answer to you. If my kid ever said that to me, I probably wouldn't do anything because I'm a wuss. But anyway, the thought in the moment is they are standing up to the man that can snap his fingers. They're pretty gutsy to say this to an unbalanced ruler like Nebuchadnezzar. But they go even a step further And not only say they don't have to answer, but they give an answer and they proclaim the greatness of their God above the gods of the king and even the king himself. They tell the king that their God is able to deliver them, whether Nebuchadnezzar thinks he can, from the fiery furnace in the hand of the king. However, they also acknowledge that their God does not have to save them. Notice that. Our God is able to do this, but even if he does not, we will not bow. Throw us in. We are not bowing to your gods. Whether God saves them or allows them to suffer the king's wrath, they will not worship the golden image Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And I don't believe at this point that God has given them a view into the future. He's not there counseling them saying, don't worry, I've given you this special vision dream that just say no, I'll take care of you. I really don't believe that they know what they're in for. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their lives completely at the mercy of God, not Nebuchadnezzar. Their lives are not more important than their trust and their faith in God. God is not just a magic genie or a Santa Claus that checks his list a couple times to see if you deserve the furnace or not. And they don't say that if God doesn't spare us, then we'll go elsewhere. I've mentioned in the past this idea of moral therapeutic deism. And that is the name of the game nowadays, that believe in God, and as long as you do the right things, God will do right by you. Okay? And so it's moral, do the right thing, therapeutic. God is there to make you feel good. He's your therapist. But outside of that, he's not really involved. And so they could have said, well, God, if we've been doing the right thing, we've been faithful, so you owe us to keep us out of the furnace. You know, it's kind of like when we were in high school and we had our non-Christian CDs at summer camp. And, you know, non-Christian music's of the devil. So we're going to toss our CDs into the fire on the last day of camp. And so, God, we're doing this nice thing. And when you throw your plastic CDs into the fire, you can hear the hiss of the devil in the fire and everything. And so we're doing the right thing, God. We didn't listen to rap music. Or that awful country music, gosh. That one's for you, Pete. But, so God, we're doing this. You owe me to make my life good. And so we treat God like a candy machine. Put in the quarters of good behavior and out come the gumballs. But this is not the belief of these three men. They know God is able to save or destroy. God is the one being in all of creation that actually has true blue freedom. And he is not obligated to save these three or anyone else, good or bad. And so what matters in this moment is not their safety and security, but their worship of the one true God. They refuse to break the first commandment and worship God alone, even if it kills them. They refuse to worship the God of the state. They refuse to worship the God of safety and comfort. They refuse to worship the God of health. And they refuse to worship the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Their hearts and allegiance are with God alone. And so now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar responds reasonably, like, well, why do you think that? Let's talk it out. Let's have a little session. No, he goes off. He goes from being the king that saw their value just a chapter before, as they stand above and beyond all the other wisdom givers and interpreters, to throwing them into the fire. And this is often what happens when one refuses to bow to other people's idols and sins. If you're not going to bow to my idol, then I can't have you around because you're going to make me feel bad. Or because you're not going to do what I want you to do. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to silence you so I'm not confronted with reality. That there is a God bigger, a God stronger, a God better than what I'm giving my life over to. They will respond with anger and throw you to the fire if their hearts are not the Lord's. Because while we as believers who trust in the Lord don't like our idols to be smashed, eventually the Holy Spirit will do His work and will come down from our high horse and realize that's an idol that doesn't belong in our life. And so Nebuchadnezzar orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, which is a kind of a statement to say as hot as it possibly could go. Nebuchadnezzar orders his men to bind the three, cast them into the fire, and the men were bound, fully clothed, and thrown into the fire. The king's order was so angry and so rushed, and the fire so hot that the men casting the three into the fire were killed by the flames. That's how hot it was. And so obviously things do not look good for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that the king's own men are killed by this fire. And so this same faith, though, to serve the one true God and be bold in commitment to Him has not just been displayed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It has been displayed throughout the history of the church. You know, the government, any governments for the most part, throughout history have been in conflict with the people of God and has taken their lives. Believers have responded, though, in conviction, faith in God. And I want to share with you the final words of the early church father Polycarp, who was martyred in 156 AD. And according to the martyrdom of Polycarp, this is what he said, as right before he was burned at the stake. O Lord God Almighty, the Father of Thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of Thee, the God of angels and powers and of all creation and of the whole race of the righteous who live in Thy presence, I bless Thee for that Thou hast granted me this day and hour. And so he's thanking God for this time of martyrdom, that I might receive a portion amongst the number of martyrs in the cup of Thy Christ unto resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, and the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. May I be received among these in Thy presence this day as rich and acceptable sacrifice, as Thou didst prepare and reveal it beforehand and hast accomplished it, that Thou that art the faithful and true God. For this cause, yea, and for all these things, I praise Thee, I bless Thee, I glorify Thee, through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, through whom with Him and the Holy Spirit be glory both now and for the ages to come. Amen. Is that my prayer in the moment of trial, in the moment of conviction? Or is mine would have been a little bit different and been like, please don't let it hurt. If I'm honest, you know, save me from this hour. I'm sure that's in there. I'm sure he would have preferred to stay living. But in this moment, he's giving the glory to God to be able to exercise his faith in this way. And so as we continue on in this story, Nebuchadnezzar looks up at the furnace, and he was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so there's this moment that Nebuchadnezzar has thrown in these guys to die, bound, and now they're walking around in the midst of flames, unbound. So the fire was at least able to, it seems, burn off the ropes, or whatever they used to bind them, but didn't touch, as we're going to see, anything else. And this, in terms of this fourth man that had an appearance of the Son of God, there's debate as to whether this fourth person was an angel. I think at minimum, it was an angel of some sort. Or was it a theophany or Christophany? A theophany is a physical appearance of God on earth. You take burning bush, pillar of cloud, you know, the cloud that descends on the temple, that would be a theophany. Okay, theos, ophany, I don't really know the exact Greek word, but whatever it is, you know, image of God. A Christophany is a physical appearance of Jesus before he incarnated in the flesh. And so that would be, a lot of people take when you see the angel of the Lord, and then it talks the words of God. A lot of people think that that was a physical appearance of the Son of God, of Jesus, before he took on human flesh. I don't know. It's speculation. And so we would be unwise to speculate too much and come to a definitive answer. But all we do know is that this fourth person was like an angel and was sent to minister to the men in the furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar approaches the furnace, calls for the men to come out of the furnace, and all the officials of the kingdom gathered around and saw that the fire had not harmed them at all. It didn't do a thing to their body or their clothes. I think that's why Daniel included that they went in fully clothed, to show that not a single bit of them was touched. And not only that, but they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. How many of you, most of us have probably been to a simple campfire in someone's backyard, right? And in the moment any smoke hits you, you reek for days. Okay? Imagine walking around in the midst of that fire. You're going to smell. And yet not even the smell of fire was on these. God, when God delivers you, he goes above and beyond that which is necessary, because he deserves the honor and the glory. And that is why the cross is so amazing. He has gone above and beyond to not just take an individual sin, but the sin of all of his people on the cross. He went above and beyond to give himself for the sins of his people. God just doesn't deliver a little bit. He doesn't do the bare minimum. He saves completely, and in a way that no human hand could ever accomplish. And so from this, Nebuchadnezzar declares praise for the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He acknowledged their trust and dedication in the face of the king's command. Even their boldness was made Nebuchadnezzar awful. He acknowledged their trust and dedication. They gave their very bodies and lives for the worship of their God. Their faithfulness caused a pagan to praise God. That's what's at stake with how we live. And that's why you know, we talk about church discipline sometimes. And you know, honestly, church discipline can seem mean and rough. But as Paul says, that yeast works through the whole loaf, okay? And we aren't just talking about our representation of ourselves. We're not even just talking about a representation of our church. Our lives represent the Creator heavens, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that exists. So it does matter what we do. It does matter what your pastor does and says in his foolishness. It matters what you and I say and do. But thankfully, he's a gracious God who has given his Son so that, you know, our standing is not based on what we do. And then Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree that no one is to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If anyone does speak against this God, they will be torn limb from limb, their houses destroyed, for there is no God like this God who is able to rescue like this. Notice he doesn't say that their God is the only God, stop, full stop, but that their God is unique and stands above other gods in this way. And then again, a promotion happens. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in this situation because of jealousy. The Chaldeans don't like how quickly they're promoted, and the story ends with them being promoted. Pretty big backfire. And so there are a few other things that we need to notice in this story. First, we need to understand and notice the limitations of human protection. The king couldn't protect his own men, but God could protect his. So whose hands are you going to put your life? Second, these three men were put in the furnace bound, but again, God freed them in the midst of their fire. Their clothes were not burned, but the cords of bondage were consumed. And then third, the men weren't spared going through the fire and trial. But God was with them and preserved them in the midst of the trial. And fourth, the government officials tried to get rid of God's people, but instead God's people were promoted. This hasn't always happened, but even in the death of the saints, God is glorified, and his kingdom continues to march on. When we trust God with our very lives and refuse to worship any other god, it does not mean that life will go swimmingly easy, but it does mean that God is with us and will be victorious in the end. And so it comes to us that this fourth person in this fiery furnace is to communicate that God is Emmanuel, God with us, even into the fires of the furnace. And Jesus is God Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message of this text. Yes, we should pray for and practice faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we have that kind of faith because the God of all creation is with us. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and God has come to us in Jesus, Emmanuel. Jesus has come in the flesh to live for us, die for us, rise for us, and rescue us from sin, Satan, and death. And so Jesus preserves us, not from the flames of Nebuchadnezzar. He preserves us from the flames of hell through his life, death, and resurrection. And so as Joshua said, as the chosen people of God came into the promised land, and I think that God is trying to ask, choose whom this day you will serve. And so, Father, we thank you for this time, that you would be honored and glorified through our faith and our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.